This is number two of a lesson that I'm calling Things Created and Made, Creation Visible and Invisible. And I might add to that, Things Created and Made and Shown. And that will come probably up next week, but we'll see part of that this week, in this week's lesson. But anyway, let's begin by a quick review. Last week we looked at Genesis 1:1, but with the purpose in mind that God does have a purpose. He did not just create the heavens and the earth, and then there were 6 days of creation, and then man comes along and he fails, so he has to change his plans to correct that and bring in a plan of redemption. That's not what the scriptures teach, although that is commonly taught. He had a plan long before this earth was created, if we can use the word time associated with God. He definitely has a purpose for what's going on. And prior to those six, what are called the 6 days of creation, there were things going on, and he had a plan and an option, shall we say, or a plan to a purpose to handle the issues that he would be confronted with, which had to do with sin. So last week we concentrated a little bit on the fact that there was a purpose. There is a rhyme and a reason to what is going on in this world today, and it's all associated with the beginning of his plan, which we find in Genesis 1:1. So in beginning, something happened. Not in the beginning, but when he began to act out his purposes, he created the heavens and the earth. And so I'll read a couple of verses that we read last week. Let's look at three passages. Psalm 33. And we won't read all the stuff that we read last week, all the full passage, but we'll read these because these speak of his purpose and how he was going to handle that. So in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, by the word, I should really read, I'm going to start with verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Well, that must have something to do with his plan, his purpose. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouse, in storehouses. And we could go on and read more here, but here we see basically that he definitely has a purpose. It's associated with love and righteousness and judgment. It's he says the earth is full of his goodness, and then he makes the statement that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. So whatever we read in Genesis 1:1, we definitely know that there was something to it, more than just an afterthought or just an action of his that he would play out and then deal with when problems came along. Proverbs chapter 3, a couple of verses there. Read these words. Proverbs 3 and verse 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding, by knowledge, by insight, by intelligence hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Notice that when we find verses, there's a lot of them, he usually throws in the fact that he says something about the water. He speaks about the clouds and so forth, and the depths. Being broken up, whatever. So that's something to his plan. We got to remember that. The depths, meaning the abyss, are part of his plan. Something is associated with judgment there. And for those creatures, spirit beings, or whatever, that will affect. That is part of his plan. And it needs to be remembered because we're dealing with a verse in Genesis 1:1 that is very simple and says, this is how he began. And then we go to verse 2 and things have changed. And I believe I'm going to avoid the subject of what people would call the gap theory or whatever. That is, I'm not, when I say avoid it, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I believe most of the people who are listening to my voice are of an understanding of the fact that something did happen there. We will address it with a few verses, but not a 2 or 3 week study on that. But definitely happened there, and there was judgment. And then verse 2 on, it speaks of another creation. That is to say, he's taking the original creation and in some respects restoring it. He's taking things that were already existed from the initial creation and he does something with it, or he establishes it, or he forms it or fashions it to be used for a purpose. And that purpose is for man. Because he's going to do something with man. And he's going to put a human being on this planet that is made in his own image. And there's a reason for that. And that has to do with the fact that there's a first Adam and there's a last Adam mentioned in scriptures. And that is part of his plan. It's every bit as important concerning redemption as the fact that he died and rose again itself, because had he been not of this earth, that would be of no value. So he came to this earth and walked upon this earth. God in the flesh walked upon this earth, and that was part of his plan. So that redeeming plan is what we're really interested in Genesis chapter 1, not so much the geological bearing of what people speak of today as creation, or whether it's billions of years or whether it's 6,000 years or whatever. That's not our concern so much in this study, and more so with the fact that he has he's dealing with things. So one more passage of scripture, Colossians chapter 1, just a few verses here. Once again speaks of a purpose, and this is kind of our goal, to find out how many things were created, or how many different creations there were, because we read in Ephesians and Colossians about a new creation. We read in Revelation about a new heavens and a new earth that's associated with a creation. So there's creations beyond the book of Genesis. So in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, of the creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, then that are in earth, visible and invisible. So now we're told about things that are invisible. When we read Genesis 1, that whole chapter there is about things that are visible. Now he speaks about things that are invisible. What's going on here? The thrones, our dominions, our principalities, our power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, or the principality, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. For it well pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So here is a creation beyond what we read in Genesis 1. And it speaks of the preeminence of Christ. It speaks of that high position that he owns. And it also speaks of him as being the creator himself. So here is a creation that we will get to eventually in this study that is of great significance. So there is more than just rhyme or reason of Genesis 1:1. There's a great purpose in God's mind, and that's what we're seeing out. So last week we also looked at two verses real quickly in Hebrews. I'll do this lesson today. In Hebrews chapter 1 real quickly. As we've mentioned many times, myself as well as Ronnie, that this scripture is approximately 97% concerning the nation of Israel. From Abraham through Revelation is approximately 90% of the scriptures. If you take out Paul's last seven epistles that he wrote, there, the rest of the Bible is about Israel. And prior to Genesis 12, we go from Adam to Abraham. That little portion of Scripture, too, is not part of Israel's plan. So most of this Bible is written to Israel, about their hope, about what they will do, and what they will do with the nations. So the book of Hebrews, which was written during the Acts period in Paul's earlier ministry, we read these words as he starts book off. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. It's written to Jews, not Gentiles. There was never a Gentile in this world in history that was under the law. And yet, I think we are taught that. That when you read the book of Romans, you think, well, I'm not under the law anymore. I never was. So that would never apply to me. That applied to Israel. So we read here in Genesis, or in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath prepared the ages. So now we have in Scripture a mention of creation, or that something that was made, or in this case prepared or poemed by the Lord Himself, by Christ Himself, and it is the ages. So now we're talking about a whole different subject in Scripture, and that has to do with not this physical earth or this invisible earth, but now this has to do with time and ages. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So now we are dealing with a part of creation that is invisible because He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that's what this book is going to be about, this letter to the Hebrews, about Christ and that position. Not the one who came to earth and walked upon this earth, but it's going to speak of this one whom was God who came to earth and walked upon this earth, and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, that has to do with the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth, and in this particular, it's above, that position is above the heavens. It has to do with position. And also in chapter 11 and verse, the first couple of verses here, we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand ages were prepared, are adjusted by the word of God, that's the Rhema of God, not the Logos of God, by specific words of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, things that come into being. So, here we're dealing with ages. So when we go into the Scriptures and we start reading about eternity, we find that that term, that English term, does not exist in the Greek forms that we find in the Scriptures. But every place we find the word eternal or forever or whatever, we will see that it is associated with ages. So that is a concern we have to consider when we look at this subject of creation. So now we've evidenced between Genesis 1:1 and a few other verses that there are on Genesis 1:1. Now, I've got to ask the question, what's missing in Genesis 1:1, or in the entire first chapter of Genesis? Of creation, what is missing? I see at least two things. And I can say the word ages are at least hinted at in there because He made the planetary system and He made things that are associated with time. And so there are two things missing. One is angels, principalities, powers, cherubs, the spirit world. So I don't find that in Genesis 1. And yet they're an important part of creation. They're an important part of the Scriptures. Secondly, I don't find in Genesis 1 a tabernacle. What do you mean a tabernacle? I'm talking about a tabernacle that existed in the heavens. This existed, and at least I'm inclined to believe, before there were principalities and powers and angelic beings and cherubs and so forth. And I will go to Job 38. We did this in our conference here a couple of weeks ago, but we did it very quickly. Job chapter 38. And let's look at the first few verses here. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So now the Lord's talking to Job. Up until now, it's been Job and his three friends, or his three, you might call them his three enemies. They certainly were not, you know, if you have friends like that, you don't, you hope you don't have enemies, whatever. Then the Lord now speaks directly to Job. Job has had his say-so and his argument and so forth. He says, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this person? He's speaking to Job. That darkeneth. Here's a word, darkeneth, that's important to understanding creation, because Genesis 1:2 speaks of something was that darkness was upon the face of the deep. He says, he darkeneth counsel or purpose. You know, who's going to give him, who's going to give God advice? By words without knowledge. Well, that's what we're all about. Mankind is all about that. We think we know stuff and we really don't. Now it's time of reckoning. Let's let the Lord ask the questions. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou laid the foundations of the earth? So now he's talking about the very establishment of the earth. He says, declare if thou hast understanding. Who's laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched out a line upon? Who's measured it, he's basically saying here. He's speaking of terms that would have to do with some very intimate and strong understanding of what this earth, what is associated with creation. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched forth the line upon it? Whereupon are the... So the first word we saw there for foundation was a word that has to do with establishing. It's associated with creating, with creation. Genesis 1:1. Now he says, whereupon are the sockets thereof fastened? It's the English reads foundations. And certainly that is true, but if you look at this word, it occurs 57 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word here. It occurs 57 times. 51 times we read it in the book of Exodus. Every single verse has to do with the tabernacle. And then four verses in Numbers. So 55 verses speak of the tabernacle, and then there's two other verses, this being one of them, that do not speak of that. So whatever he's talking about here, he's not talking about the original creation, but now he brings it to the fact that there are sockets associated with this earth. And the next verse we read, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, the angels, shouted for joy. So here's a figurative mention of the morning stars to do with creation, and now creation of spirit beings. They rejoiced when they saw the sockets, or this idea of a tabernacle. Well, so what does that mean to us? I mean, okay, great, this has to do with something, it's some figure that's used in Job, but is there any truth to the fact that in Genesis 1:2, or whether that's actually happened, the original creation, is there anything in Scripture that tells us that something was going on in the heavens? Was there a tabernacle? Was there worship? Before mankind was put on this earth and there were spirit beings in existence, what was taking place? Was there any form of worship between God and these spirit beings? So now I'm going to take you. And by the way, let's go to Exodus chapter 26, just real quick. I'm just going to read a few verses here to confirm what I just said about the word sockets. Exodus 26. Yes. So let me just read a few verses here real quick. Verses 15. Here's the instructions for building the tabernacle. Verse 26, 1 says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle." And then he starts giving us detail. Verse 15, "Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half." And he goes on and gives some details. 2 tin in one board, verse 17. Well, if you know anything about woodwork, you'll know what a tenon is and how you join boards. So we have some carpenters there. And let's drop on to verse 19. "And thou shalt make 40 sockets," same word we read in Job, "of silver under the 20 boards, 2 under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons." Verse 21, "And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board." Verse 25, "And they shall be 8, and they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets." Dude, okay, I mean, you get the picture here, right? Verse 32, verse 37, he keeps speaking of the sockets, which have to do with the foundation of the tabernacle. So, at least what God said to Job certainly has a connection with a tabernacle or a place of worship. Remember, the tabernacle was associated with a meeting place. It was a place for God to meet. Here was this God who is unapproachable, invisible, way beyond our... He's going to meet with us fallible, puny human beings. And that was the purpose of the tabernacle. It was for a man to understand him, or at least these Jews to understand him. And it was also a means of communication between them. And he was going to set up a system with priests that once a year that priest could go into the Holy of Holies, it was called, which was something that was made here on this earth. And that was that means of communication. So is that indeed something that was in the heavens prior to Moses? By the way, who wrote the book of Job? Who wrote Genesis, the book of Genesis? What are we reading in Genesis 1:1? Who wrote that? It was Moses. Job, Moses. First two chapters of Job was written by Moses. The next 36 chapters were by Job himself, or by whoever penned that and passed it on to Moses, as Moses was in the very land when he went to when he left Egypt. He went to the very place that Job had lived, and he may have been contemporary with a few years of Moses' life. I don't know if Moses actually met him. And then Moses writes at least the last chapter, I believe, of the book of Job. So does Moses have any clue? Was he given any clue about creation? Well, we're going to see in chapter 25 of Exodus, just before he gives him the instructions for the tabernacle, he gives him instructions for an offering. The first verse in 25 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that bring me an offering." And we won't go through it, but he talks about that offering. And then he says, verse 9, he says, "And to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even ye shall make it." So he spoke, this was his introduction to the tabernacle, and notice he uses the word show. In Genesis chapter 1, the word show is used 8 times. For instance, at the end of one of the acts of creation, he would say, "And God saw that it was good." The word saw there is this same word show. So, was he not showing Moses something when he gave him that first chapter of Genesis and creation? Was it the fact that God saw that it was good, or was it he showed Moses that it was good? we will see that there is a connection between Genesis and Revelation, in that there are seven visions in the book of Revelation. John was given visions concerning the things that were going to happen concerning the day of the Lord. John was given visions that were associated with new heavens and a new earth. I am inclined to believe that Moses was given seven visions concerning 6 days of creation when the Lord showed these things. So he showed him the pattern of the tabernacle. And I know I'm going a little fast here. Somebody raise their hand and say, stop, do that again. Wait, you're going too fast. There is a definite connection here. We'll look at that closer next week as to what Moses saw. And the fact that there are visions associated with the term the evening and the morning, because we read six times in Genesis 1 that the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. What is the evening and the morning? We'll see that that is used elsewhere in Scripture as a prophetic vision given to others. So is that not indeed what is going on here in the book of Genesis? That might sound confusing, but we will get into it in greater detail. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'll try to close on these passages. It'll take a few minutes to get through this. But Hebrews, where we read earlier about the fact that he prepared the ages, I think there's a good summation in the book of Hebrews alone. Remember when I talk about 97% of scriptures being written? Well, this is a good summation of God's purposes, this whole book. And it deals with Christ's was to bring this one in. And then him and him is the real the heavens, who needeth not daily ones of Israel all those years, it was not necessary to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. That's what that the original from Aaron on and his sons and their sons and their sons, that line of priest, it took one sacrifice. And he was, and then he's going to be associated with something in the heavens, not something on this earth. For the law and high priest, which have, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the Son. So I'm going to sum it all up, he says here. We have such a high priest who is set where? In the temple? On the earth? No, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Do you begin to see what's happening in Genesis 1:1? There is a purpose to not only making the earth, which he later tells us is going to be a habitation for man, but the heavens themselves are going to be the ideal place that a throne is going to be. This is above the heavens, actually, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. So the things associated with the second Adam are associated with the heavens. The things associated with the last Adam. The things associated with the first Adam are associated with the earth. And it's interesting that of all the writers, the Jewish writers of the Scriptures in the New Testament, none of them mention Adam other than Jude, and he only mentions him in a genealogy. Only Paul mentions Adam. So all others take you back to Abraham. Paul takes us back to Adam. Luke takes us back to Adam when it comes to the genealogy of Christ. But there's a reason for that. He's separating the heavens from the earth. Verse 2, Christ was a minister of the sanctuary and of the what? The true tabernacle. Not the one on earth, the true tabernacle. There was a tabernacle in the heavens. He calls it the true tabernacle, and this one was associated with that. Are you sure, Barney? Is that true, what you're saying here, that this is something that Moses knew about? Let's read on. Which the Lord pitched and not man. The Lord's the one who created that. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. So he needs something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Well, he wasn't from Levi, so he couldn't have been a priest. Christ couldn't have been. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So it goes far beyond the genealogy thing here. Who serve unto the example. So the earthly priests serve unto the example and shadow, a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. So he tells us here that Moses was given something from the heavens to describe and give him instruction for making the earthly tabernacle. Where did he get his construction drawings? I'm an electrical engineer. I work for an architectural firm. We do construction drawings all the time. That's what we do. And people build and construct something for it. What did Moses have for his construction drawings? To make the tabernacle for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount. When Moses went up on that mount, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision and showed him the plans, the construction drawings for the tabernacle, he gave him these instructions, make it exactly as planned. That doesn't happen in this real world today when you have produced drawings. They don't always make it as planned, and you have to go in and make adjustments. But this was his instructions. He's given me this pattern of a tabernacle in the heavens, and he was to take those and build this earthly tabernacle. So as we go on through this chapter, we will read about that. We won't do that. As you go on through chapter 8, you will read about that earthly chapel, tabernacle. You'll also read about a covenant, an old covenant associated with that. And then in verse 13, we read, in that he saith a new covenant, he speaks of something in Jeremiah, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It was in the process. The old covenant was vanishing away, and they were ready for a new covenant. Israel was within, the new covenant was within their grasp. If they would have repented, if that nation would have repented and done as instructed, that new covenant could have come into place. But they would have had to be resurrected. Go back and read the couple of verses that deal with the new covenant in the Old Testament, the few verses there that they deal with those in resurrection. So if we go on in chapter 9, he speaks about that first covenant and the ordinances and so forth. So he keeps talking about the earthly versus the heavenly. And we've got to get to a verse here in chapter 9 before we can end. Notice that verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. We read that the Lord himself passed through the heavens. He went into the holiest of all. And I believe it's five or six times here in Hebrews alone that we can see that he passed through the heavens, and all of these things that associate him with a throne. When we get to Ephesians and Colossians, we're going to see there is a throne associated with the church, which is his body. Something totally different than what we read here in Hebrews. And it speaks about one who was raised far above all the heavens, above all principality and power. And you go on and on and on, all the things that are associated with that which is a new creation. So all of these things definitely fit together in some form. I understand when we take this entire book and we try to piece that out, obviously it's not going to take a few minutes to do so. So we're going to be looking at a lot of pieces of this puzzle and put them together. But in chapter 9, we read this old covenant, and we read about the things that were associated, the ceremonies and things that were associated with it. He says in verse 10, he talks about in verse 9 and 10. Let's read verse 9. Which was a figure of the time. I'm sorry, let's read verse 8. The Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. There was a Holy of Holies on that earthly tabernacle, but that was nothing compared to what we have here. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ. Those are two big words. But Christ. Something changed all that. Becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And he goes on and continues to talk about the things that of this earthly tabernacle that were not capable of doing anything. Verse 16. For where a testament, and he also speaks about a new testament, a new covenant. Let's get rid of the word testament here. Our Bible is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's very misleading. It's an old covenant and a new covenant. And when we open up the book of Matthew, we are still under an old covenant. The Lord lived on this earth under the old covenant. So we read here, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, age-abiding inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must also be necessity, also of necessity, be the death of the testator. Is that right? What, if you go back under the law, let's think about this. He's talking about the law. He's talking about all the things of that tabernacle. And what we read there is, what about all the blood of bulls and goats in that first tabernacle? There were many victims that had to die, animals that died for the shedding of blood. So he speaks of the death of the testator. He is not specifically speaking of Christ. He's speaking about those sacrifices. For a covenant is a force after these sacrifices that are dead have been made. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the covenant lives. So if you go back to Abraham when he was put to sleep and there was a covenant made between him and God, and he was asleep, so it was a one-sided covenant. The Lord says, you're not going to have any say-so in this. You're not even going to get to choose. I'm giving you this covenant. There were animals that were slain and shed blood for that. That was, if we were Jews, we would understand this passage of Scripture. This Scripture has been written in a way for Gentiles to try to understand something. The entire picture certainly speaks of Christ as that one offering. But here he speaks specifically of that fact that all of these things that under the law were not adequate. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, so we're getting close here. We're almost done. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which of the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. He's speaking of the old covenant. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He's speaking of that earthly tabernacle. And almost all things by the law purged with blood and the shedding of blood is no remission. Do you get the point here? There was much bloodshed of sacrifices associated with that earthly tabernacle. Verse 23, this is where we've been waiting for. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, where? Is this the earthly tabernacle, or is this that pattern that was given to Moses? This is the pattern that was given to Moses on the mount in the heavens should be purified with these. Well, why in the world would anything in the heavens need to be purified? Can somebody answer that? Because there was sin brought in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The heavens need to be purified, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So these sacrifices, these earthly sacrifices aren't going to do it. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, not these earthly ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This was strictly written to Hebrews because they would begin to understand it. It was either going to be a stumbling block or they were going to fall on their knees and worship this one that is spoken of here. They either thought this was blasphemy or they thought this was the greatest thing they'd ever heard in their life. And it speaks of that one who had to purify not only the earth, but the heavens. So, the point of this whole lesson today, maybe I should have summed this up in the beginning, is that something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I don't care how many years evolved or whatever you're going to call it, during that period of time, there was something definite here that required the purpose and the foreknowledge of God to enact creation, the original creation, and in the next few weeks we'll go through the restoration of that creation in the remaining verses there in chapter 1. So, having said that, I'm going to stop and open up for questions or whoever has anything to add. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth of yours, for the great plan and the great purposes you have in redemption, far beyond our knowledge, the little bits and pieces of things that we know. We have so much to learn. But you have certainly shared with us this humongous amount of grace and understanding of truth that speaks of this one that we worship, this your Son, whom we worship, and this high position, even beyond what we read of here in Hebrews, this high position of the Lord Jesus Christ, far above all heavens, who is the head of the church, which is his body. Thank you for the good saints here that we fellowship and the love of Christ that we share. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.